I'd like for you to turn with me in your New Testaments for just a few moments to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll begin reading there in a few moments. I've told you a number of times that the study that I've been having at the assisted living location where Dick Hatch and Carol and also Brother Holt live has been extremely enjoyable. It's been refreshing for a number of reasons. One of which is that there are a couple of men there that have challenged me quite a bit, and challenging not in an ugly way at all. They've been very, very kind in their questions, but they have a very different perspective than I often get to talk with, a different perspective than most that I have opportunity to talk with when we talk about the Bible. One is a secular Jew who is actually an atheist. He's though he's from a Jewish background. And that is completely not hybrid. He said his blood is 99.5% pure, according to the DNA sample that he took. But he is atheistic in his outlook, doesn't believe in God at all. And he's very friendly and very questioning about what we talk about from the book of Luke. The other man is one who's simply struggling with faith. He's a believer in God, but he finds much of the Bible to be confusing and contradictory and questions a lot of things that we would take for granted. One of the questions asked just this past Thursday was concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the question basically was, do you think that Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, saw the resurrected Jesus? I think the point that he was trying to make is that when you look at all of the individuals who are witnesses of Christ's resurrection, as far as what the Bible teaches, it seems that he only appeared to his own followers. So maybe his followers were not being truthful about it, because there were prophecies concerning his resurrection of which they were aware. And so maybe he wasn't raised from the dead. And so we talked about it a little bit, and I indicated very clearly that as far as the Bible expresses it, no, Caiaphas would not have seen Jesus in the resurrected state. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he indicated that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So we find that these were brethren that he appeared to, and he strengthened their faith and gave them hope as a result of his resurrection from the dead. Now, I did emphasize to him at that time that there was one individual who was antagonistic toward the faith that he did appear to, and that was Saul of Tarsus. And I do believe that Saul of Tarsus is the greatest witness concerning the resurrected Christ, precisely because his witness is something that is unimpeachable. But there's that other aspect of it, as to whether or not there was sufficient evidence to those who were outside of the circle of Jesus' friends concerning the idea of the resurrection. So I want to turn your attention for just a few moments to John chapter 11, where there was an occasion where Jesus showed his power over death to a larger group, a group that was not necessarily individuals who agreed with him or was interested in following him. That was the example of raising Lazarus from the dead. Earlier we are told that he also raised Jairus' daughter. There is an example of that found in Luke chapter 8, but you'll remember that only the parents were present then, and he urged them not to tell anyone about it. It was not the time in which he wanted that known. Although there were many who were aware of the fact that she had died, it was said in the presence of many that she was dead. Bother the master no more. But he did raise her from the dead. Here in John chapter 11, though, if you look beginning in, let's say, verse 45 of the text, we're told that many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did. They believed in him. And so there was faith that came on the part of some Jews who were there as a result of him raising Lazarus from the dead. But we're also told in verse 46 of the text that some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." We find different responses to the fact that Jesus had raised someone from the dead. Now, the interesting thing about this particular account is that it was within the realm of Caiaphas' knowledge. So if we're going to specifically say, what about the high priest? Well, he raised Lazarus from the dead in the town of Bethany. If you've ever been to the Bible lands, you'll know that Bethany is basically just down the road from Jerusalem. In fact, in chapter 11, back at verse 18, it says that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And so these chief priests and these Pharisees who were being told about this particular miracle by these Jews who are antagonistic, they were the chief priests and the Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem. That's where this was being told. Now, I want you to notice their response to it. We're told in verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. Meanwhile, verse 57 of the text, or verse 56 and 57, they sought Jesus, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? And both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that he should report it, that they might seize him. They sought to put him to death. They sought to arrest him. Why? Because they had heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They were aware of the miracles that he performed, and they were concerned that everyone, if they left him alone, would believe him and that they would lose their place of standing among the Jews. Caiaphas knew exactly what was going on. He and the other religious leaders of that day, they knew what Jesus was capable of. They are aware by eyewitness testimony at that particular time that Jesus had raised a man from the dead. And so there was evidence with regard to Jesus' power. There wasn't an excuse for those Jews there in the first century to reject the testimony that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached, and those who were there aware of the fact that they had been guilty of crucifying the Lord were pricked in their hearts when Peter said, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised up." The fact that he had made him both Lord and Christ caused them to say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Why? Because they knew that they had crucified the Son of God, and the evidence of it is the fact that God raised him from the dead. So we don't have to in any way apologize for the lack of evidence that is unbiased. There's plenty of evidence to prove who Jesus was and that Jesus indeed was raised from the dead. Whether it be Saul of Tarsus, that antagonistic persecutor of the way who was persecuting Jesus Christ, or whether it be the 500 brethren or Cephas or the others, the fact is we can know for a certainty that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as such, he is our Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation call to be saved, Christ indeed is the anointed of God. He is the one that God has chosen. He died on the cross for your sins. He was resurrected from the dead. And he gives you the hope of life eternal. If you will respond to the invitation call, you can rise and walk to newness of life by being baptized to have your sins washed away. We offer that to you at this time. There is a need that anyone has this morning. We ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.